I want to start with a story about Dean Braxton, and I'll conclude his story at the end of the sermon. It relates to our passage. But Dean Braxton, he was having surgery, kidney surgery. And everything seemed like it was going okay until it wasn't. His heart stopped on the operating table and he died. His heart stopped beating for about an hour and 45 minutes. When they eventually revived him, he claims that he had an experience of the afterlife. And he says that the visions he had and the place that he went to out of his body, his soul came out of his body. He saw things happening. He was with God in heaven. He said that there's golden light there and then colors beyond the spectrum of this world there. He says that the sky in heaven, he says, is incomparable to the sky and the atmosphere we have here. He says the atmosphere here, this sky here, is like it's nothing compared to the glorious views that there are in heaven. He says that heaven is enormous, it's massive, and it's expanding, it's constantly expanding, it's growing bigger and bigger. He said that when he was there, if he had the thought that he wanted to go somewhere else to a different location in heaven, he would just instantly go there. Don't know how that works. He said that he met many people there, many other human beings, many entities, angels, other creatures there. And he said that the communication between beings, between other people, it was more, people could speak with their mouths, but it was typically, it was thought to thought. People were just sharing their thoughts with each other, backwards and forwards. And there was no misunderstandings, no miscommunications, no awkwardness between people. There was just this free-flowing sense of communication with each other. He said there's nothing that you would hide from anyone else. You had nothing to hide. You could be completely transparent with people. Every thought you had was pure. And there was a rule there that he didn't, no one told him the rule, but it seemed to be that everybody understood this rule, that you never try to understand somebody else's thoughts without them giving you permission to do so. That there was this respect of each other, but yet also a desire to be open with each other. And so there was free-flowing communication. Of course, so he had all these amazing experiences, but the greatest thing that happened to him in this otherworldly experience is that he met the God of heaven. He met the God of heaven, and he said he not only met God, he met the Father and the Son. And he says the Son, he says Jesus is bright. He's so bright, shining bright with light, and that Jesus was before him, but not just in front of him, but seemingly all around him as well. And he felt like he was surrounded by Jesus. He felt like actually like Jesus was also inside him, and that he was also inside Jesus, and that the light of Jesus was shining out of him. It was this profound, powerful experience of the God of heaven. He heard things coming from the mouth of the Father that just gave him so much joy. He saw the wounds of Jesus in Jesus' hands, and he said they communicated something so powerful. He looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he saw what they looked like. Dean had worked for about over 30 years as a counselor to young kids, young troubled kids. Kids had been really abused, and he'd always been troubled by why is there so much evil? Why do children get mistreated so much? And he had the presence of mind to ask Jesus in this moment, to ask him, what happens to child abusers when they die? And the answer he got was kind of shocking. So I'm going to pause this story there. We're going to get back to it. We're going to learn what did he hear from the Father's mouth? What did he see in the wounds of Jesus? What did he see in the eyes of Jesus? And what was this answer to this very deep, very sensitive question that he asked? So we're in Heaven's Mysteries, guys. It's 11 on Heaven, right? 11 weeks. These are the weeks of the series. Today is the God of Heaven. I'm excited to finish off, to land the plane next Sunday. It's our last sermon in the series, but I'm also a little sad too. If you've missed any of these weeks, you can go to try.church/heaven and catch up with them. But man, it's been an epic journey. Now, I've got to tell you, this has been so personally transformative for me because as a Christian, I think I had a very poor, very low understanding and insight into heaven. And this is so important because it's not just that kids ask you about the afterlife and so you just tell them about, oh, you'll go to heaven, Jesus loves you, all that kind of stuff, and that's true. But hey, when I lose loved ones, the most precious people in my life, it's still going to be sad, it's still going to be a lot of grief, but because of all this insight into heaven, what a joy to know I'm going to see him again. and it'll be perfect. Like it's not just something you tell children or something you tell people to like try and make them forget about their pain. It's something that's so deep and so real. So this is the series we're doing, and the God of Heaven. Next week will be the Now of Heaven. How do we bring it all together? How do we apply this? How do we live every day in our lives with this view of heaven? Of course, our main goal in this series, like always, is to search the depths of Scripture and see what does God's Word say. And a lot of people are surprised to understand how much the Bible talks about the afterlife and how much information and content there is about heaven. It's kind of bottomless. You can keep, there's more things I am discovering. I pick up on something over here and I go, oh, I didn't think about that aspect of heaven. Or you read a little verse over here and you go, oh man, I missed that my whole life. And I've read that verse many times. And it's wonderful to examine Scripture and see what does God tell us. I've also been drawing content from two books, which I recommend, Heaven by Randy Alcorn and Imagine Heaven by John Burke. The Imagine Heaven book has all these near-death experiences in them. Now, as I say each week, and I have to say it every week, because if I don't, I'll get in trouble, but don't believe every account, every visionary account or every near-death experience that you hear of. Don't believe them all, because some people make up stuff. A lot of people make up stuff. Some people are they have a real experience, but they interpret it wrongly. Some people are deluded. Some people are deceived. They have a counterfeit experience. But where people's stories, where somebody seems to be trustworthy, incredible, it seems like they seem like they're a person of character, okay? And when their story lines up with Scripture, man, it can encourage our faith. It can deepen our faith. And those are the stories we want to tell and we want to focus on and learn from if they align with God's Word. So let me pray and then we'll get into this. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the hope of heaven we have. God, today, fill our hearts with the joy of knowing you and that we will see you face to face, the God of heaven. Lord, let the joy of this just penetrate our hearts in the most deepest way, I pray. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, just smash the walls down, break the walls down, all the barriers, just topple them, knock them over. Let your love, the power of your love, flood into every heart. Lord, and any Christian, Lord, here who's struggling to know how much you love them, struggling to believe your promises, struggling with their walk, Lord, just again, knock down all the lies, lock down all the junk, lock down all the pain, all the things that we've experienced that are stopping us from receiving your love. And Lord, come in. Come in today by your power. Transform us that we might live completely changed by your glory, by your truth. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Let's stand. We're going to read from Revelation 1, verses 4 through 16. So we have a number of verses here. Apostle John writes this, if I can read it. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in the book, in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is God's word. You may be seated. Of course, as we've been going through this series, we have been understanding how amazing heaven is, all the glorious things in heaven. Heaven is not boring, people. It's not ethereal. It's not nebulous. It's not unimaginable. It's something that we really can get our minds around. We've learned that heaven is more real, or I shouldn't say it's more real because this is real, but it feels more real, more vivid, more exciting than this reality. In heaven, there are all kind of entities, friends and family in heaven, angels, all kind of creatures, animals, the cherubim, the seraphim, all these different wonderful things that God has made in heaven that we'll relate to and have conversation with. There's music in heaven. There's rivers in heaven. There's mountains and valleys and there's cities and houses and glorious things. Flowers in heaven. It's like this creation, but it's a return to Eden, but it sounds even better than what's happened. Of course, heaven is incredible, but the best thing about heaven is the God who lives there. The God who lives there. So listen, don't be the kind of person that falls into the trap to pit God against heaven. We should be maximum excited about heaven itself, about the place itself and all the things in it itself. We should be just really jazzed about being there and wondering what it's all like. We should be maximum excited about heaven, but we should be doubly maximum excited about the God who lives there, about the God who dwells there. Because this God who lives there, oh man, we're going to see him face to face. The creator of all things, we're going to get to meet him directly. All the things we've read, all the things we've heard, the testimony of others, the glimpses we've got in this life, it's all going to come together and it's all going to make so much sense when we see him face to face. You know, when you get to know somebody, knowing God's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because when you get to know a person, what does it mean to know somebody? You begin to learn all the characteristics about them. Isn't that true? We're all unique. We're all individuals. We've all got different things about us. And the more traits, the more characteristics that we learn about the people around us, the people in our lives, the more we know those people. And then people change. And then you learn about the changes they've gone through. You say, now I know that person even more. I understand why they changed. Obviously, God doesn't change in that way, but there's an infinite amount to learn about God. I mean, think about people, right? We've all got different voices. The sound of someone's voice is a very powerful way to know somebody. You know, you don't have to see them coming. You could just hear them. You don't have to know what they're wearing. You don't have to know what day of the week it is. You could even be convinced that they can't be here right now. They must be somewhere else. But if you hear their voice, you know the sound of their voice. That's a unique trait, a unique characteristic of this person. You know that about them. All of our faces look a little different, don't they? It's funny to find people that look similar to other people, you know. It's always funny to find a doppelganger or something like that. But, you know, we all look different still. Even identical twins, you can tell typically that, oh, there's a slight difference. We're all unique. Our names, sometimes you share a name with someone. Anyone in the room have a unique name that you don't think anyone else has in the whole world? Anyone else convinced of this? Over here. Yeah, we got a couple of, I see those hands. Yeah, I see that hand. That's true. Yeah, I was disappointed to, you know, when you Google my name, like I was usually the only one that came up, but now there are some other Matt Sweetmans in the world. And that was disappointing to me, but I was at the beginning of the internet, you know, I was there. So I dominated early on. So pretty great back in the day when it was the Wild West of the internet. And it's like I could control it myself with my 80s or 90s or whatever it is website with the frames. Anyway, okay, I've gone off track here. So characteristics, traits, we're talking about people. We're talking about the unique traits of people. We all sound different. We've got different names and traits and features and characteristics. And the more we get to know each other, the more we all have different preferences, don't we? The more preferences you understand about people, the more you know them. It's the same with God. God has, and God, because he's infinite, has an infinite amount of characteristics and traits. Now, that's amazing to think about. The Apostle John tells us in this visionary heavenly experience that we read in Revelation 1, he tells us of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that he sees. We'll read it again in these two verses, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Grace to you and peace from him," that's the Father, "who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits," that's the Holy Spirit. Seven is just a number, this perfect number. Holy Spirit, that means, "who are before his throne." And the cool thing about that, we discovered this in our heaven small group, is that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as living water. And also in Revelation, it says that there's living water flowing from the throne, that there's a river of life that goes through the city of God. And so it's like, you think, is the river of life in heaven actually the Holy Spirit, who's before God in heaven? Because Jesus said it was living water, and in Revelation it says it's living water. So is that river that you can swim in, is that the Holy Spirit? Are you swimming in the Holy Spirit? It sounds like it might be, I don't know. But the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, that's the Son, the faithful witness. We see the Trinity here, you see it throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. You see the revelation of the triune God, the three in one. We talked about this before. This is the most glorious, one of the most glorious traits, characteristics about God that's impossible to understand. Keep trying, though. We've got to keep trying. We've got to keep digging into the Trinity. How can he be one and three? That's impossible, isn't it? Well, I guess not. But God does the impossible. So the glorious thing about this community of three persons is that God is eternally glorified in himself because each person is praising the other one. And so no person from the outside can diminish God's glory, can take away from God's glory. You can praise God and glorify God through praise, but the inherent glory that God has cannot be increased or diminished because it is perfectly harmonious within this triune community that honor and respect and love and trust one another forever and ever and ever. That's the most glorious trait about God. I mean, will we understand it in heaven? Do you think we'll understand the Trinity? We'll understand it more, I'm sure. But I don't know. It just sounds impossible. I just think there will be things in heaven that we'll never understand. Maybe this is one of them. That's the glorious thing. But we know this about God. That, you know, there were Christians throughout history and believers, you know, people in the Old Testament, they had no idea that God was a Trinity. They didn't know it. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. It's something that humans came up with to label something we discovered about God that we see here in Revelation. There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. They seem to be eternal. They seem to be equal. They seem to be one. Wow. This is the God of heaven. This is the God we serve. It's amazing. We're told of the Son. John sees the Son of God, verses 12 and 13. We read it, but we'll read it again. It says, "On turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." I like golden lampstands. I need more golden lampstands in my life. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, Jesus gets called the Son of Man. Some people are confused. They're like, does that mean Jesus wasn't God? He's the Son of Man. But I've explained this before, but I'll explain it again. It's super important that the phrase Son of Man comes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Daniel. Daniel's seeing visions of heaven, and he sees this divine figure coming from heaven, coming down. So he must be divine. He must be a deity, must be God, but wait, this divine figure I see looks like a man. How can the God of heaven be coming down, but he already looks like a man? That's the mystery. So Daniel calls him, I see one like the Son of Man. How is this? And so Jesus uses this phrase of himself, I'm that Son of Man, I am the God of heaven, the eternal uncreated God who became a man, born as human flesh. And this is the humility of Jesus, that even though he is he is the deity, he's one of the persons of God from heaven, he doesn't come and say, look at me, I'm so glorious, I'm so wonderful, bow down and worship me. He comes and he says, I am the Son of Man. I've been born like one of you. This is how glorious the God of heaven is. Because Jesus came and what is he doing? He's glorifying the Father. He's glorifying the Father. Now, when people did bow down and worship Jesus, and he received that worship, he didn't say, don't do it. which indicates to you that Jesus understood his own identity, indicates to all of us, Jesus knew who he was from heaven. But what did he do? He kept saying, it's the Father's will. I follow the Father. The humility of Jesus. Jesus is, and the triune God is eternally glorified, but also eternally humble. And he showed us his humility. This is what makes him so glorious, is that he came like one of us. As we get closer to Christmas, let's never forget that. That's the most glorious thing about the frailty of God. How could God be frail? Well, he became like the Son of Man, like one of us. Most glorious thing about him is this quality, this characteristic, this trait. And that's what we're trying to emulate. That's what we're trying to become like, is to become humble. Isn't that a challenge? It's so hard for us to be humble, to admit we're wrong, to say I'm sorry, right? Those are the three hardest things to say, right? I was wrong, I'm sorry, and Worcestershire sauce. I couldn't even say it properly. These are the wonderful things of the God of heaven. The God of heaven. We also see from the vision that John had, he sees the face of Jesus. Now, our names, our faces, these are some of the most basic things about our identities. Who we are, what people think of when they, or what people, when they see us, what they think of, or when they think of us, what they see in their mind's eye, our faces, our names. Verse 16, we learn about the face of Jesus. It says, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Shining in full strength. Now, I think light, heaven is full of light. Light seems to be connected to the idea of goodness, and Jesus' face and his body is shining, and his face is shining. It's stronger, and stronger than the sun itself. The sun at full strength, even stronger than that. And you can't look at the sun, of course. Well, you can, but that's a bad idea. But in heaven, people seem to say that they think they can't look at Jesus' face, but then they find they're able to. The intuition is it's going to destroy me, but somehow I can look at it, and it's brighter than anything else I've experienced in my life. The light shines out. It seems to me, the more I've looked at this, the more I've looked at this particular characteristic, this trait of Jesus, that his face is brighter than anybody else's face, that it's constantly shining light, is that light is not just a visual effect. It's not just photons coming our way. I think that light in the spiritual realm, and I think it must be somewhat true in the physical, in our realm too, but that light emits from goodness. Or maybe a better way to say it is that it's a visual representation, or it's the communication of the quality of a person. I don't know if that makes sense. But this idea that when people have these outer body experiences, that their spirits come out of their body and they see the afterlife, or they're shown a vision of the heavenly places, and they see that their body is made of light. And then other people's bodies are made of light. And then when they meet Jesus, they're like, he's shining, he's so bright. People say they want to bask in this light, that this light is love. And they just want to get into this light all the more, because this light is communicating something to them. And I think this is the way that the light is described, shining off of God, shining off. And people are even saying it's shining off of flowers. They see the flowers on the ground in heaven, and they're saying there's light shining off of these things. And it's like love, it's everywhere around us, because it's so good. I think goodness admits light. It's not just a metaphor. Light isn't just a metaphor for things being good. Goodness produces that. The source of goodness, or I should say the source of light, is goodness. That there's something, that there's a deep sense of an exquisite feeling of being exposed to spiritual light as it shines. But you think about it, even in our reality, I mean, light is very powerful, right? Light heals things. It kills germs, right? You got to get sunlight every day. It's not good just to be inside. That's why there's that Cali vibe, right? That's why people in California have that, like, sunny disposition, because they get so much sunlight. You know, if you have, you know, a seasonal disorder, because in Chicago you're not getting as much light, you know, get a happy light, right? You can do this. I have like a pair of glasses I wear each morning for like 20 minutes. Just give me some happy light, you know? Improves your mood. It's a good idea. There's light. Light improves your joy. Light is shining goodness into our souls, into our spirits. Light is powerful. At Christmas time, we put all the lights around the trees. Every time I see it, I'm happy. Are you happy when you see the Christmas lights? I get happy. I'm like, it's the light. It's making me happy. This is the way light shines, even in our fallen world, even though we can't see the light shining off of people like people do in the spiritual realm. I think it's still there. I think the demons and the angels, the spiritual realm, I think they can see the light coming off of us. I think animals can see it. I think it's still there because we're still spiritual beings. We've grown dull in this reality. We can't see it, but I think it's there. I think when we do good, when we become more like the character of God, we shine even brighter. I mean, there are some mystical people around. I even had someone recently say to me, Matt, I see an aura around you. I was like, that's creepy, but cool. I'll take it. I don't know if that's right, but I'll take it. Think about, a light bulb. The more power you put into it, the more amperage, whatever you amp it up, it shines brighter and brighter. You put too much power into it, it's going to burn out. But the more power in there, the brighter it gets. And you think about God, he shines the brightest. And that means he can handle all the power. Because he has the character to handle it, right? You give a human being too much power, it's going to destroy them. It's going to taint them. But God can have all the power because his character is so pure, so perfect. And therefore, it doesn't matter how much amperage you pour in, he just keeps shining, keeps shining, keeps shining. Because he has the character to wield that power because he's so good and righteous. This is the light that comes off of God. This is one of the traits of him. It's not just a metaphor. I think we have to look at light differently. That light shines. And someone was telling me recently that if you go into a cave, like a pitch, completely pitch dark, pitch black cave, and someone just lights one match, it's like it illuminates the whole thing. Just the smallest speck. If you have complete darkness, the smallest point of light, it's dramatic the effect it can have. And this is God shining in the darkness, shining in his light, giving. And he's put his light into us. He breathed life. He is a God of light and God of life, and he breathed life. He breathed his breath into the first people he made. He breathed life into all the animals as well. And he's made us alive in that way. And so we shine his light. And the more we become like him, the more we shine his light. And we see this directly in Scripture. I think it's Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he's in the direct presence of God, right? With the two tablets, the Ten Commandments of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Next verse here, I think it's Acts chapter 9. It says, now that's Paul, went on his way. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And then the next one, I think it's Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This light and goodness are completely connected to each other. So this gives me great hope and great joy, because sometimes we say, oh, if only the world could see all the good things. They only see the bad things that Christians do or the bad things that the church does. I think we can have great hope that even when they don't see it, the light is shining. You can, even if you don't understand what's going on, the light is shining. It's spiritual. It has power to it. All the goodness we do, there's a light that comes out of it. That we know I'm living my life according to the goodness of God. And everywhere I go, this light, even if I don't say the words, I should say the words. Even if I don't always do the right thing, I should do the right thing. But what I know is there is a light shining out of me because God has put his glory in me. And it's affecting people. And the spirits can see it. And I think the animals can see it. Which is why I think dogs bark at certain people, because they're like, that person's light is dim. Something going on with that person. That's my theory. Not in the Bible. Don't hold me to that. What are some of the other traits we hear about God? John talks about the voice of God. Talks about the voice of God. So I think it's verse 10 and verse 15. Verse 10 says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And then verse 15 as well. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, in other parts of the Bible, it does tell us that God can come by the Holy Spirit in a still, small voice. He can be tender and soft, still in that way, right? There are times where God just whispers to us. That's what we need sometimes. We just need that comfort from him. But Just like any person you know, our voices have variety to them, don't they? Sometimes we're loud, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're energized, sometimes we're joyful. You know, you can do a lot with your voice. And it's the same with God. God can speak in that still small voice, but man, he can thunder as well. Can't he thunder as well? We all have, it's funny to think about, just thinking about hearing the voice of God. It's like a trumpet, many waters. We all have the way ways our voices sound, don't we? We all have accents. When I first moved from England, my British accent was stronger. And now no one knows where I'm from now. It's very hard to place me. But that's just part of the mystique I'm trying to create about myself, or the enigma I'm trying to create. I'm like the Geico. You know, no one knows where he's from. So think about Jesus. Jesus was born as a man, a son of man. He had vocal cords even in his resurrected body, you know, in his eternal physical body, he was born, he was a Middle Eastern man from 2,000 years ago, and he's in this resurrected body. Jesus has an accent. And when we get there, we're going to hear what he sounds like. There's a unique sound to his voice. And what's curious to me is, in this life, we know the content of the words of God, but there, we'll know the sound of the voice of God. We'll know what it sounds like. That's a whole new level of knowing God, of hearing his voice. Powerful, wonderful to think about. The Father, he's got a sound to his voice like nobody else. And you think about, hearing someone's voice is a very particular way of knowing them, isn't it? Voices can be powerful. Some voices can grate on us, but some voices can be very soothing to us, can be very inspiring to us. Think about James Earl Jones. Got it mixed up in my head. James, what a voice. What a voice. Listen to that voice, you're like, whoa. Powerful, amazing voice. Think about Delilah. Anyone listen to any Delilah? Hands up, who's a Delilah fan? I see those hands. Hands up, who's not a Delilah fan? Who doesn't like Delilah? Oh, no one's willing to come out on that one. Okay. Yeah, magical voice there. Morgan Freeman's another one, right? Adele, but only when she's singing. You know what? You know what I'm talking about there. We cannot underestimate just the power of an inspiring voice. And God is going to have the most inspiring voice we've ever heard. There's musicality to this voice. It's described like a trumpet, like a musical instrument. Now, I'm curious, what kind of trumpet sound does this most resemble? You know, is it like a jazzy voice? Does God have like a jazzy voice? Because like trumpets can respond to like improvising complex melodies and those kinds of things. But there's like regal trumpets as well, or like wartime trumpets, or like, you know, warning people of stuff. Like, what kind of trumpet is this? Are we talking about? It's loud. No one's louder than God, right? God can come in that still, soft, you know, quiet voice. But also, man, when God shouts, I mean, he could blow all of our eardrums out. I'd have to heal them all. He'd heal them all. But, you know, if you don't like loud people, sometimes I can be too loud. I'm sorry when I'm too loud. Sometimes people are like, you're talking and it's very loud. Stop it. And that can happen to me. But hey, look, God's louder than me. People, God's louder than the loudest person. You know, it's going to be very loud, like that trumpet sound. Man, that's going to be powerful. But it's like, it's not just like a trumpet. It's like the roar of many waters. Many waters. I think of, when you think of water, right, the flowy sound, you think about like a brook. You think about, water running down a brook and just the sound of that and how that's so relaxing and glorious. But then you also think about like a dam breaking and like thousands of gallons of water, just the force of it pouring out. And you're like, that's scary. That's a scary sound of that. But it's both. It's both together. You see, I think you sense an authority in God's voice. There's power and authority, but there's also a tenderness to it. And a musicality to it, that it sounds like a trumpet. It's like a trumpet blast somehow. It's like a trumpety, watery, powerful, tranquil, but overwhelming sound. This is the voice of God. We're going to hear the voice of the Father speaking in his accent. With this musicality, with both beauty and strength. we'll know it. This is one of the traits, the characteristics of God. And as we hear it, we'll know him. We'll understand him all the more. John also looks into the eyes of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get too much into this now. I'll get back to this at the end. It's in verse 14. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, fire has multiple colors within it, and there can be different colors of flame. So we'll return to this at the end, but just log that, put a pin in that, and we'll get back to that, the color of fire. John also says that he saw Jesus' hair. Now, this one makes me laugh the most. He sees Jesus' hair. And I think, what is it? It's verse 14, perhaps. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. So just when the movie The Ten Commandments, when Moses gets the ten, that's all I can think of in this. I'm like, that just sounds lame. I'm just trying to imagine this in a good way. Now, his hair is white. Now, having white hair in the Bible is a picture of saying that somebody is wise. If you have white hair, silver hair, you're considered aged and wise. But what's curious about this is some near-death experiences, when people see, when they meet Jesus, they actually say his hair actually looks a different color. It looks brown. Now, that's curious to me because the Bible says it's white here. John says it's white. So we go with that. We go with Scripture. So then people who are having these near-death experiences and saying Jesus' hair looks brown, what's going on with that? Why are they saying it? And there are people who are clearly Christians. They believe Scripture, but they're adamant. They're not changing their stories. They're like, when I met him, it was brown. So I think it's very interesting to me when someone who's credible, clearly a Christian, they believe in Scripture, but they're like, look, I'm just telling you what I saw. I just saw it was brown. I think that's a good sign that they're telling the truth. So what does this mean? Is this the result of having a resurrected, glorious body that maybe at different times, different seasons, or in different sunlights or different moments that your hair looks different colors? Or that there was a certain event going on. Jesus is like, I'm going to wear my white hair today. Today I'm wearing my brown hair. Or people are seeing things in the past, or things in the present, or things in the future. It's like kind of like, you know, Christmas carols, past, present, and future. You're seeing different things. I don't know. I don't know how to describe this other than this is, I love learning about this kind of stuff because I'm like, this is the mysteries of heaven. Jesus' hair is white. Listen, this is great. In our world, people are trying to, we value youth so much, we're trying to all make ourselves look younger. And one of the ways we do that is to cover up our graying hair. Because we think that getting gray hair is our hair dying, our hair losing its color. If Jesus' true hair color is white now in heaven, that means he hasn't lost his color. That means he has gained the truest expression of what hair should look like when you become fully mature or perfect, as Jesus kind of went through his life and proved his perfection. And so as we get gray hairs, again, a few of my beard here, you're welcome to check them out after service if you want. That was weird to say. You can see him from a little, you know, you don't get too close to see him. Rather than I'm losing the color or my hair's getting old, I think it's more true to say, based on Jesus, that actually I'm coming into the fuller sense of who I really am. I'm actually growing into a wiser, more mature person. This is who I'm supposed to be. Jesus in heaven, he's pretty cool with having white hair. He likes white hair. Does that mean we'll all have white hair? Maybe just the more you get into the light of Jesus, you're like, everything's just shining so bright. It's like it just looks white sometimes. I don't know how it works, but I just know it's glorious. And it's good. It's another characteristic, another trait of Jesus. Of course, what is the greatest thing about the God of heaven? The greatest thing about the God of heaven. We read it here in the next verse, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now look, it's past tense. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This verse wonderfully captures the idea of the gospel message, that it is only by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, that our sins have been taken away from us and can be taken away from us, that all of it can be forgiven. He took our judgment, took our punishment. The cross is an event that happened in the past. And because it happened in the past, he already did it. And therefore, if we find faith in Jesus, we are free forever of God's judgment against our evil and our sin. He has done it. This is the love of God. Love from God is about self-sacrifice. This is because we can have all kinds of loves, you know, enjoying certain pleasures or things. Oh, that's a form of love, of course. Friendships, form of love. Marriage, form of sexual form of love. Family connection. You know, you can love your work, right? There's all these kinds of love that we have. But the greatest love is shown by Jesus laying down his life, sacrificing for those who are without. That's us. This is the nature of true love, is I am going to die. I'm going to voluntarily die to my preferences. I am going to go without what I want so somebody else can get something that they don't have to help them. I am going to sacrifice my possessions, my wealth, my time, my reputation. I'll take a hit reputationally. I'll look bad if it could help somebody else. This is what Jesus did. He was punished. I'll take the punishment if it means somebody else cannot have the punishment. We can never match. I mean, we want to try and do it as much as we can by the grace of God, with the strength of God, to make those kind of sacrifices. To say, I'll go without that somebody else can be blessed, that somebody else can be helped. This is the Christian message. We're the only faith with that, where other faiths can have grace and mercy in them, but we're the only faith where it rests on God himself doing it for us, not just showing it to us, not just saying, do it like I do it, but doing it for us on the cross. This is the love of God. It's eternal. People, many near-death experiences, they say when they meet God, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of laughter. God's funny. God's pretty funny. He laughs. He laughs. So much delight. But even though that's true, even though there's a lot of joy, people, the thing that people talk about the most, that they cannot get over, they cannot recover from it. In fact, it takes, if when people have a near-death experience, it takes on average about 7 years for people to reconcile it, to come to terms with everything that they saw and experienced. 7 years to fully grasp what it means for how they should live their life. That's, I mean, I can't imagine that. The power of it. Even though God is joy and funny and delight and all that, people say it's his love. It's his love more than anything else. It's his love that is so potent and so overwhelming. You just bask in it. You just want to stay in it. You just want to receive more of it. It's like turning into God's love as you look on God's love. And as the light of God's love penetrates you, it just changes everything about you. There's a lady from Singapore, Hazeline is her name. She had a near-death experience. And she came out of her body and she says that she, in her experience, she wasn't sure what was happening to begin with, like most people. And the first thing she experienced was a voice. She heard this voice talking to her. And then she was like, what is this voice? Who is speaking to me? And then she saw light. And she said the light was overwhelming. She'd never seen anything like it, and it was love. The light was love. It was communicating. That's the quality of God's character, the light shining out of it, coming into her. And she realized this love that she was receiving. She didn't know who this person was to begin with. Who is this person of light with all this love coming from them? But in that moment, she thought to herself, every other relationship I had in my life, she had a rough life, a difficult life. So I've been hurt, been taken advantage of, been rejected, been criticized, been offended. But this person, this light, I just want to stay here. This is all I want. And then she had this thought, what about my two kids? My two kids, they're not going to have their mom. And as soon as she had that thought, she came back into her body. She was sent back. She says, I cannot wait to get back to that light and to that love, because there is nothing else like it on this earth. The reason that Jesus sacrificed himself is because he is a being of love. He is pure love, pure righteousness, pure goodness. And we haven't seen it directly. Well, maybe if you've had a near-death experience, maybe you have, but I know I haven't. I haven't seen that. I've had glimpses. I've had moments where God's love feels more real to me than other times. But actually, I think we're more blessed if we believe in his love without having seen it firsthand. We're actually more blessed. You know, doubting Thomas, right? He's like, I can't believe it until I see it. He had to see the wounds to see how much love Jesus had for him. How much does God love us? He loves us this much that he'll listen to every prayer we pray. And he'll answer a lot of our prayers too. That he protects us, that he provides for us when we need it, that he encourages us when we're downcast, that he sends angels to help us and assist us, that he puts us in a family. That's why I'm so proud of people becoming members in our church and going through the process and saying, yeah, God puts me in a family. I need to belong somewhere. It's not good for me to be alone. I've got to play a part. I need to find my identity in a community of people who are finding their identity in God. That's the healthiest place, the healthiest way to do it. He puts us in a family. He puts breath into our lungs every day. He puts food into our stomachs every day. He gives us purpose every day. We need purpose. He gives us chance after chance after chance. He restores us when we break things. He gives us all those opportunities to make it right again. He guides us. Doesn't he guide us? Even though we're so stubborn. Have you discovered this before? Where you're so stubborn. You keep going down a certain way and you're like, why is it going so bad? And things keep happening and you look back and you're like, I was being so stubborn and dumb and God's been trying to communicate, trying to guide me this whole time. He's so kind that he guides us in that way. His love is never ending. He is the master of unconditional, unrelenting love. That's what he excels at. That's his greatest quality, unrelenting, extravagant, undeserved love. How do we get this love deeper into our hearts right now without having to have a car accident and crack your head open and be like, I saw heaven and I came back? How do we get it into our hearts? What does Jesus tell John? Verse 11. He says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Think about it like this. What's the most basic way that we educate children to learn about things? It's reading and writing, right? Reading and writing. The problem with adults is as we become adults, we think that the things that children do are silly and foolish, and we need to not be immature anymore. We do need to grow up, but we need to remember to play more. Don't children play so well? Have you forgotten how to play? Listen, if you've forgotten how to play as an adult, you need to go home today and watch the movie Hook. Who hasn't seen Hook in a while? Who hasn't seen Hook in a while? Today, this is your assignment today. Go and watch Hook. That is a Christian movie through and through. Man, we watched it recently and I was like crying like a baby. I was like, oh, I forgot I grew up. Don't forget to play like God delights in the playfulness of children. Don't forget to do that. But also don't forget to learn like children learn. Right? We teach children how to read and how to write. It's so important because when you read and when you write, you grow, you change. Because if you just have thoughts and feelings inside and you don't externalize them, you don't organize them on a piece of paper, you don't play with them, you don't develop them and extend them, you remain very shallow. You just stay ruminating on those things. You can't develop them. You can't go deeper. You cannot mature unless you write and unless you read as well as hear. Jesus is the Word. God is a God of the Word. And the Word has to be experienced in a multifaceted way. We have to hear it. And it's powerful to hear a good word, right? You hear a good word and you're like, oh, it's something touching my soul. But you don't just stop there. I think we're in a culture where we're getting more and more stupid. Because we don't like to read. How many adults I talk to are like, oh, I haven't read a book since college. Listen, people write stuff down. He was told, write it in a book so that the churches can experience it. When we write, we enter into the long tradition of Christians who say, God showed me something in scripture, something in creation, and I wrote it down and it became a blessing to other people because I was able to capture something. Now, our words are fallible. John is seeing something direct from heaven. He wrote it down. We trust that it's true. Our words are fallible. But when we write down what we're getting from God, we go deeper into the knowledge, the understanding, and the experience of God's character, personhood, and love. Don't just hear it. Don't just hear a good word. Write a good word. Don't just write a good word. Read a good word. The multifaceted nature of absorbing into your heart the goodness of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, come to us. Every good thing you learn about the grace of God and the love of God, write it down. Share it. Read it. Read what others have written down. Read their writings too. Read more than anything, read God's Word. Read God's word. It is life to us and light to us and power to us. What happened to our friend Dean Braxton, who died for an hour and 45 minutes on the operating table and came back? He says, now listen, it's a heavenly experience. I think it's credible, but we'll find out when we get to heaven if it's all true. Sounds true. He says that God's love, basically God, is just, he's so bright. And it's all about love. Jesus is all about love. That's his big thing. And his love is so personal that Dean had this overwhelming sense. He knew that God loves everyone. He knew that. God loves all of his creation. But he says when he was receiving God's love directly into his own heart, it felt like God only loved him. He knew it wasn't true. He knew God loves everyone, but it was so powerful, so personal. That it was almost like, how could he have this much love for me? That sounds amazing. It's not just I sense God's love. He said that it was like he was becoming God's love. Now, Dean saw something that's actually quite rare for near-death experiences. There are a few other people that have said that they saw this, but this is very unique, very rare for this kind of experience. He says he saw the Father singing over different creatures and different people and different angels, and that these creatures and people would sing a song to the Father, and in response, the Father would sing a song back to them, and the song would go inside of them and fill them and satisfy them. And the song itself was alive as a love song, a song of love being poured out for each individual, a personalized love song to each creature individually. This is what he was observing in heaven. I don't know if it's true, but I love it. I love it. Dean says that when Jesus was before him and he looked into his eyes looked like a flame of fire. Now, as we said before, eyes can be, you know, flames can be multicolored and be different colors within there. What's curious about this is people who have near-death experiences see one of two things. Lots of people say, yes, Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire. But there are some who say when they look into the eyes of Jesus, his eyes were blue. Now, when I first heard this, I was like, that sounds like they're making that up. Because the Bible says they're flames of fire, so that's got to be wrong. But I'm like, maybe it's like the voice thing, where sometimes it's like a still gentle voice, and other times it's like roaring water. Maybe it's like the hair thing, where it's like the hair is white, and sometimes it's brown, I don't know. The cool thing about this is, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and Jews from the tribe of Judah, typically, genetically, have blue eyes. So could it be that, again, at different times of day, or depending on his mood, maybe they're blue, maybe they're like fire, maybe that's just how he shows it to us at different times. Sometimes it's like, hey, this is my more human form. This is my more divine form. I don't know how it works. Hopefully I'm not saying anything heretical. If I accidentally said anything heretical, I immediately take it back because I didn't mean it. But here's what I know is that as you look into the eyes of God, as we'll all look into the eyes of God, they are full of life and love, and they beckon us into a deeper relationship with him. Dean Braxton had been a counselor for 30 years with kids, especially kids who have been abused. And this is something he'd always struggled with because he loves kids and wanted to protect kids. And he asked Jesus this. It's almost amazing he thought to ask this question, but he says, what happens to these child abusers? And he says, Jesus became very stern. And basically, I'm paraphrasing it, but it was basically something he said to him. He said, look, in your life, in your world, where somebody gets caught for this and they get put in prison, but they'll get out at some point. There'll be some kind of redemption for that. And even though Dean understood that there is redemption that is possible, but Jesus said to him, he said, if I put somebody in hell, there's no getting out of it. And we've covered hell in previous weeks, so go back in the series and listen to that. I don't want to get into all that today, but Dean Braxton understood that God is still a God of justice. That even though he sensed that Jesus wanted everyone to come to heaven, he wanted everyone to experience his love, for those who reject him and commit some of these most heinous things, there is proper punishment. There is. That's a weighty thing to think about. When he was sensing God's love, Dean had this overwhelming sense, and there are verses in the Bible, in Peter, the book of Peter, that say this, that God is patiently waiting that all might be saved. And Dean said he saw Jesus before him with his arms stretching out all the way to the side, like he was being crucified. And he saw the wounds in Jesus' hands. And he said that love was directly coming out of the wounds of on his hands. The scars. Love was pouring out of it, coming into him, pouring out of it, coming into him. This is the God of heaven who we serve. A lady by the name of Samar, she says this about her near-death experience. She says, being with him in heaven, though, made me one with him in a way I could never have imagined. Seeing the majesty and indescribable beauty of the Lord made me speechless. When I was in his presence, it was all I wanted. God made us because he wants to share his love with us. There is chance after chance after chance after chance. Come in. But listen, don't let any barrier, whether you already believe or you're not sure yet you believe, or you know for a fact you don't believe, there is a God in heaven who has an infinite amount of love, and he wants you to know that love. He wants to share that love with you.